Good evening, everybody. Usually, we're the first ones here, my family and I, and we just got our income tax back today, and which is really goofy because it was a goof up on the form that we had no control over, so it took this long, but we were like, you know, all right, whatever, and it's coming. So we decided to go out to dinner, like, hey, we got some money, let's go out to dinner. So we get there nice and early, and don't you know, while we're there, the fire alarm in the restaurant goes off twice. Fire department comes in twice, you know, they're walking up and through and all that, and everything turned out okay, but the food was late, so I've never been this late on a Wednesday night, and yeah, everything's fine, you know, I mean, Kay and I were just talking about how the devil's always around and everything, and she's right, but then I was thinking, Bob did a great job without a sixth string, didn't he? You see how he adapted to that? Sometimes I think the Lord does these things to us to see how we're going to react. I'm going to throw a wrench in your little schedule here that you're so used to and see how you handle that or see how you take up this or what are you going to do about that? I like those things. I think he does those things to us to keep us sharp. And sometimes we want to blame the devil. And he could be in there and maybe the Lord used him or whatever. But sometimes I think it's just the Lord saying, I want to see if you can handle this and hurdle this and just adapt and overcome. And isn't that the Marine Corps thing? Adapt, overcome, improvise, adapt, and overcome. Yeah, all right. You know, so, Boorah. We're going to be in Isaiah. We're going to pray first because we really need that. We do pray, Lord. We know you're there, whether it's your test, you help us through your own tests, or whether it's the enemy. And Lord, sometimes you even use him to test us. And Father, we just pray tonight that you speak to us. We pray tonight, Lord, you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. That you'd reveal yourself to us on the pages of Scripture in a different way, a new way, Lord. We want to see you and hear you. We want to take what we learn and apply it in our lives, that we become doers of your word, not just hearers only. We do love you. We want to see you magnified and you lifted on high. And Father, I pray that after tonight, we have a new attitude towards trusting anyone other than you, the world in any way or anything that's worldly. Lord, may you be the first thing we go to and the last thing we go to and everything in between. We pray that you're always the one that we totally trust in and totally look to and totally get our counsel from. Lead us and guide us tonight, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. 28 and 29 of Isaiah, we've gotten up to these six new woes. And the first woe that we've just seen recently was against the northern kingdom of Israel in chapter 28. The northern kingdom is also known as Ephraim, Israel, or Samaria. And I know it gets confusing. You just need to know that, that we've seen in Scripture it referred to as the northern kingdom, Israel, Samaria, and Ephraim. And all those terms are for the 10 northern tribes. So there's another term. Now, what we saw the last time, they were drunk. Literally, their tables were full of sickness and drunkenness and all this other stuff. But two, we need to look at them as being drunk spiritually. As New Testament believers, we have the privilege of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, letting the power of the Holy Spirit come over us. Nothing else should control us. Nothing else should have that opportunity to control us like the Holy Spirit should. Am I preaching that you can't have a glass of wine? No, I'm not, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't let anything take control of you in any way whatsoever. That's what I believe, but anyway, they were literally and spiritually drunk. They were oblivious as far as spiritual understanding was concerned. And to be spiritually drunk was also to be filled with pride. To be drunk, to be numb, to not realize that pride is taking over. Pride in this, pride in that. I got to be right. I mean, pride takes so many different forms. I think pride's at the root of every single sin there really is. And they were obviously filled with pride. They were drunk, couldn't see it. Chapter 29's prophecies were about Jerusalem, if you remember. But they go from the invasion of Sennacherib, where Assyria is about to invade, through the time when Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, and then all the way up to the last invader that will have destroyed Jerusalem. If you're going to be here Sunday, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at all the invasions on Jerusalem. This city was invaded so many times, and I'm going to pick out some instances and get into it a bit. But it will be trodden down by the Gentiles all the way up to the last invader is what we're going to see, having destroyed Jerusalem. Then there will be the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah when he comes and he touches his feet literally down on the Mount of Olives. Not the rapture. When he comes in the second coming, he comes and he touches down. We meet him in the air at the rapture. But the second coming, he will come down right on the Mount of Olives and touch down. So in Isaiah 30, it starts with a woe to the alliance with Egypt. Remember, every single time, and I know I've said this 100 times before, every single time I mention Egypt, remember where Israel was considering Egypt. They were slaves to Egypt at one time, allying with Egypt at one time. Egypt symbolizes the world. They've been delivered from Egypt. If you're a born-again believer, you've been delivered from Egypt, the world. Egypt is a symbol of the world. So think of it like that as we go through this. They've been delivered. Don't go back there. Don't ally with them again. Don't go down to Egypt, Christian. Well, the Jews as well. So here's another woe right off the bat, this alliance with Egypt, a symbol of the world for us, but literal for them. Woe to the rebellious children. Right off the bat, this means the politicians of Judah, those in charge. Saith the Lord that taketh counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves to the strength of Pharaoh and to the trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were of Soan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Now, these are places where the Jews had worked out, literally hammered out alliances with Egypt. We need an alliance with you guys. You guys are pretty powerful. We need to get together. We need security. They're not going to the Lord. They're not praying about this. But these are where they worked out these defense treaties with the Egyptians. And many believe that this is future. And maybe, because there's, you know, they say there's not really any records of this, but again, if you study history, I love to study history. If you study history, a lot of civilizations won't tell you the dumb numbskull things that they did. And this would be a dumb numbskull thing that they did. I mean, not everything. Sometimes they would omit things from their history because they were literally dumb. And this would have been one of those. I think there were alliances made then. There will be alliances in the future. So both are right. But here the Lord's saying, you were seeking protection for your own country, but you didn't seek me. You ever feel like this? You've sought an answer. You've sought deliverance. You've sought help from everybody but the Lord. And you finally went to him, and it was almost like you could almost literally hear him say, it's about time. Where you been? Hopefully this hasn't happened to you in a long time, but you sought counsel, but you never called upon me. You relied on these treaties with Egypt, but they're going to be your shame. There will be shame from this and confusion. And confusion's not of the Lord. Confusion, he's saying, so your plans and your schemes and your programs will not work. You ever find this out in society? You don't maybe seek godly counsel. You don't seek out maybe some pastors or some elders or something like that, or just plain get alone with the Lord for a day or two and pray. And you go to some worldly sociologist, counselor, psychiatrist, psychologist, and they've got you all confused. And now it costs you like $175 for an hour, too. You could come to us. We're free. Your plans and programs won't work is what he's saying. They're not of him. He said they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpent. Now, these are creatures that were in Egypt, you know, different creatures and things like that. But in Egypt was where they were even worshipped. So he's kind of trashing that. These things were worshipped there, And there were men there like these things too, the people of Egypt. You do become like what you worship. You know that, don't you? If you want to worship something other than God, you start to become like that. If you worship Jesus Christ, you'll become like Jesus Christ. So these were creatures of Egypt where they were worshipped, and this even applies to the men that became like them. And again, we know that in the Word of God, how many times has the Lord said, don't go down, go down to Egypt. I like how he says that. Every time they have to go to Egypt, they have to go down. Don't go back there. Don't go to them. They, Israel, will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches or the humps of the camels to a people that shall not profit them. You know what? Caravans had been seen carrying tribute from Israel down to Egypt. Why? To buy them off, to pay them off, to ally with them, bringing them things and carrying tribute from Judah to Egypt through these dangerous areas of the Negev, the south. But even though the Jewish envoys get as far as these Egyptian cities, the whole project is doomed to failure. Right off the bat. He says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Remember Psalm 46? When we got to Psalm 46, one of my favorites. And it's not an excuse just to do nothing. It's actually where the Lord is saying, would you sit still long enough so I could talk to you? Will you shut up a minute so you can hear me? I mean, that's the way I look at it sometimes. If you guys remember Psalm 46:10, God declared, be still and know that I am God. Sit still. Watch what I can do. Do you trust me? Again, in other words, if you want to be strong, sit still and look to me. And you know, I can't tell you how many times this works. When we were up north and all that, we had this on our kitchen wall, and I'd go over and just stare at it. I am, Lord, I'm doing it, you know, and grabbing the counter with white knuckles, I'm still. No, he'd bring you through everything if you'd really sit, listen, and look to him. Really look to him. We want to give up after 5 minutes. I prayed for 5 minutes, nothing happened. Sit still. And I like this. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. I like this too. Don't just go preach it, Isaiah. Write it down. Write down what I tell you. Put it down that people can read it. Aren't you glad that Isaiah scribed what the Lord had told him to write? Because here we are tonight. This is so full of great stuff. Wait till we get to like chapter 40 and on. The whole thing is about Jesus Christ. All of it about the Messiah. So don't just preach the words. Write them in a book. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. I think what hurts the Lord as our Father more than anything really is saying my people are rebellious, they're lying children, children that won't hear the law of the Lord, when his children are ungrateful. If anybody could sit back like the Father Lord and say, I've given you everything, what more could I do? And to see that his children really aren't grateful, I know that that really, really hurts his heart. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. You know, if you remember Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, he was told to write the vision that God had given him so plainly. Write it down. That even he who was running could see it. Even those who were in a hurry would be able to see it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. So Isaiah is told to write God's indictment against the people of Jerusalem so that all who followed would know that God's judgment against them or against her was justified. It's justified, isn't it? God's judgment is justified. We have to remember God is a God of judgment, and it's justified. But when you think of the love of the Lord, what a great God we serve, what he sees as judgment is taking all of the punishment that we deserve and throwing it on his son, that we could accept his son in our stead. Is that awesome or what? What we deserve, we're not going to get because we're in Christ. That's just so amazing. So he's told to write this. The judgment against her is justified. So Isaiah is saying that Judah will see Egypt as a poor wall of defense, a breach. It's going to cave in. It's going to just break. Actually, the high wall will bulge and crash, and it'll be smashed as completely as pottery, like just shattered. No fragments left big enough to use for anything at all. Just waste. Verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved." Think about that. Now, I'm not talking about being saved your very first time, being saved initially. You're born again tonight. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You received him. But in returning, return to him and rest in him, you'll be saved. Your problem, give it to him. Let him take it. Let him save you from it. Do you ever say, "Lord, you know I'm saved. Save me from me. Save me from my flesh, man. Save me from the enemy." And in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. I mean, he's saying, it's such a great plan that I have in store for you. But you guys won't. You're hard heads. Not you guys. But and so God's saying, all I want from you is just to return to me and rest in me. Trust in me. Take it easy. Rest. I don't want your ingenuity. I don't care about your abilities. I really don't. I want you to just come to me, rest in me, and trust in me. What I'm finding, too, is like these are situations where God delights to honor true faith. We're seeing Israel in a situation where if God would just see in them true faith, he would love to just bless them for it. He delights to honor those who are acting in true faith, real faith. He delights. He wants to bless us when we exhibit true faith. So, isn't he going to put us in situations where we have to do that? You ever think of that? Why is this happening to me? Because I'm putting you in a spot where I want to see true faith come out of you. I want to see it happen. And so people can see it around you. And this situation is for you. This situation, I am going to bless your socks off, buddy, if you show true faith in this situation. He does that. He delights to honor true faith. Verse 16, "But you said no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore that pursue you be swift." So again, seeking alliance with the Egyptians logically is a good move. You know, I mean, logically, you sit down, we sit down, and we think like Spock, right? Logic. It's not logical, Captain. But, I mean, it's so logical. It would be a good move militarily, too. Let's get together. We'll be twice as powerful. You guys got a good army, too. Let's do that, because the Assyrians are really, really bad. You guys hate them, too. And so Egypt was a strong country. They were threatened by Assyria. But spiritually, though, it's a bad move in looking to the Egyptians, because the Jews look to the Egyptians. The Jews look to the alliance. The Jews look to the numbers. The Jews look to all kinds of things except for looking at God. It's just that simple. They take their eyes off the only one who could save them. Think of Egypt as the world. And how many times God has told Israel, don't go down there. Don't buy horses from them. Don't get food from them. Don't go there anymore. Your days with them is over. Don't look to, don't look at, and don't go to the world. That's for us as well. Verse 17, it says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait. The Lord may delay his answer for our own good. I know we've been through this too. I know I have. He's not given me an answer, and he's made me wait, and it's for my own good. I needed it. I needed to acquire patience. I need to know that, yes, he still hears me, and yes, he's going to come through, whatever it might be. But he does this many times for our own good. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, by waiting, the eventual answer will be even greater in blessing, having waited for it. Maybe you're like, Lord, I want my answer right now. And he could say, okay, there you go. But you know what, Jim? If you had waited like I wanted you to wait, it would have been even better. That's what he does sometimes. And I believe an even greater blessing would come that here, he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. I know we talked about this before. We think of waiting and waiting and waiting for him to come, waiting for him to do something, waiting for him to answer. But sometimes this means waiting on him, like we're waiters, like waiting on him, ministering to him, praising him, worshiping him, waiting on him, waiting for him, waiting like a waiter and all that. But anyways, you know why God wants us to wait for him? There's a few different reasons, but because in reality, he's waiting for us. He is. I think he's waiting that his work get done in us. He's waiting for us to pass these tests that he's giving us, things like that. He's waiting through us. And all through history, Israel's been known as a people with great ingenuity. They have. They've been at the top of the medical field. They're at the top of the every field right now. More Nobel Prize winners have come from Israel than anywhere else. But ingenuity can get people in trouble. And when they start to rely on their own, their own abilities, they'll use their own abilities to get out of trouble. And that's the situation, I believe, in this chapter. Because the Jews formed an alliance with the Egyptians. We know that. And knowing they're about to be invaded by Assyria, actually, many of the Jews start to move out of Israel and they move down to Egypt, which is exactly what the Lord had said not to do. So they're thinking they'd be safer in Egypt than they were in Jerusalem. Looking to protect themselves and organize, they looked to and they relied on themselves. Not only Egypt, but themselves. So God inspired Isaiah to speak to him concerning this military alliance with the Egyptians. And he tells him, blessed or happy is the man who waits for God. The secret of faith is to wait for the Lord. Often we're in a hurry. If we can't press a button for something immediately to happen, I'm going to press this button because I want something to happen right now. How quickly do we turn our attention to something completely different? The Lord isn't answering me right now. I'm going to turn somewhere else. I can't press this button and have an immediate effect. My attention span stinks so bad, I'm going to be off somewhere else. That's kind of how we are. So we're in a hurry. We can't press that button to make something happen right away. We're going to lose interest. We're going to go on to other things. But in the things of God, in the realm of the eternal, there's no buttons to push. And instead, God says, I want you guys to wait. I want you to slow up. I want you to rest quietly. Remember, blessed are those who wait for me. And I think in today's society, it's easy to say this, that we need to stop. We need to slow down in a lot of areas because we're in a hurry. We're in this rat race, and we're racing the world sometimes. He says, wait for me. You know, maybe it feels like the Assyrians are about to invade your circumstances. You know, some of us have some serious problems right now, serious situations going on. And it feels like the Assyrians are about to invade. Maybe there's a relationship, things like that don't look good. Maybe a marriage or whatever it might be. Maybe a job situation isn't going that well. Maybe finances look like they're about to go down the tubes or something like that. But at times like these, times like those, it's kind of tempting to get counsel from somebody else. Every time I hear, I get goosebumps every time I hear somebody going, well, he's going to a counselor and this or that or something, some worldly advice, some shrink, some, it just kind of upsets me because I know what they're going to get there and they have to pay for it. At times like those, it's tempting to do that, to push the button of some organization or to make something happen in our own ability or our own ingenuity. But the whole time God's saying, hey, that counselor is from Egypt. That worldly method, it doesn't work. I want you to just return to me. Be quiet before me. See, we don't do this. What if the Lord said, Jim, Steve, Fred, I want you to take an hour and spend it with me. What if he said, I want you to spend a whole day with me? What if he said, I want you to take 2 days out of your schedule and spend it just with me? How would you react to that? I can't do that. Shouldn't it be what we want to do more than anything else? I thought there's a test right there. How would you react if the Lord said, I want you to get away a whole day with me? What would we do about that? Think about that. Just wait on me. So, you know, and for believers, waiting has nothing to do with being lazy. Waiting isn't a matter of folding our arms and waiting for something. It's getting on our knees and waiting for someone, not something. It's a matter of lifting our arms and waiting on someone. For us, waiting is active. It's getting on our knees before the Lord, lifting our hands to the Lord, returning to the Lord over and over and over again. And I'm just curious, I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything, but how many of us would really be excited about getting away for, I'm going to take 2 days and I'm going to spend this time with nobody but Him? Would you be excited about that, or would you be panicked because you don't know how it's going to fit in your schedule? We thought about that a lot too. Waiting is active for us. Why does the Almighty God, who can change our circumstances, He can bless our families, He can change our finances in an instant and provide all we need, want us to wait for Him? Well, in 1 Samuel, you guys remember this story. This reminds me of my wife and I. 1 Samuel, there's a man named Elkanah. And he was a godly man. His wife Peninnah had a bunch of kids, but the other wife, Hannah, had no kids. And he loved Hannah with all of his heart. And she couldn't provide children. And in that culture, that was a terrible thing and everything. Peninnah had a bunch of kids. Hannah had none. Elkanah really loved Hannah, but she was ashamed of her barrenness. You guys remember this story? While at the tabernacle in Shiloh, Hannah's praying and praying and praying, and Eli the priest looks at her and he thinks she's drunk. I always wondered why, but maybe he was, but no, I probably not. But anyway, she's pouring out her heart to the Lord, and she wept and prayed fervently over her situation, and Eli the priest comes over, and at first he thinks that she's been drinking, but Hannah said, I'm not drunk, I'm praying to the Lord. I'm asking the Lord for a child. I'm asking the Lord to bless me with a child, a son that I will dedicate to Him from the time he's weaned all the days of his life. See, he was waiting for the right time for somebody like that to say something like that, to put a request before the... Here's why I'm waiting on the... Here's why I want this child. I want to dedicate him to you. You know, that's the story behind Pastor Chuck, by the way. His mother said the same thing, basically, that Hannah did. But in the spirit, Eli said, the Lord has heard your prayer, and He's going to answer your prayer. So Hannah rejoiced, and later she gives birth to a boy who would become one of Israel's greatest prophets ever, the prophet Samuel. She named him Samuel, and Hannah wanted a son because she was embarrassed. In that society, you just weren't fulfilled without children. So God wants a man through whom He can speak to people. And now He's going to get one. He wants a man. He wants men. He wants women too, through whom He can speak to His people. So in reality, it wasn't so much Hannah waiting for God all those years, but God waiting for Hannah to be in a place where she was. She could say, "If you bless me with a son, I'm going to give him to you." He was waiting. See, we think we're waiting for Him. He's often waiting for us. You know, and I know in our lives we couldn't have children. I know it was killing my wife. It was killing me too. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we can't love our kids any more than we do. They're God's greatest blessings in our whole lives. But He was preparing us. He prepared us through so much, and He brought people who had fertility problems right to our doorstep. Like dozens and dozens of them. So many of them. And now every couple we've ever been approached by has had children, except for one, I think. They all have. One couple in particular, you guys remember Alex and Rebecca, they sat right here. What do they got now? 6 kids? 5? Well, who knows? Maybe that's prophecy. You know? Anyway. So I think that's something to meditate on. God must have thought, now that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been waiting for all that time. Verse 18 said, blessed are all they that wait on him. But just before that, it says, therefore will the Lord wait. So the question, who's waiting on whom? God says, wait on me, because in reality, I'm waiting for you. There are things I want to do for you. There's things I want to do in you. There's things I want to do through you that are way greater than you can even imagine. Ephesians 3:20, greater than you can even possibly dream of. I want you to wait on me because I'm waiting for you to see what I want to do in you, through you, and for your life. New perspective and new understanding hearts, just like Sunday. I want to give you a heart, an understanding heart. I'm waiting for you to get an understanding heart. I'm waiting for you to get a new perspective. I'm waiting for you to get where I can open doors for you and pour out blessing upon you that's so great that your barns won't even hold it. If you remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. So the Lord wants us to wait on him and for him, not as a game, but because he's waiting for us to get to a different place than the one we're in so that he can bless us in ways we never dreamed of. Another couple who prayed for years and years for a child. You guys remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, now they're old. They'd prayed for children. Now they're old. And I think Zacharias stopped praying. He's thinking, well, forget about it now. We're too old. Nothing's going to happen. For years and years, they prayed. There's an old man. Now she's well past the age of childbearing. But the angel Gabriel shows up. Your prayers, they're going to be answered. And I picture Zacharias going, what prayers? Because now he's old. No, but he's like, no, we're old. What prayers? I stopped praying for kids years ago. And since he didn't believe that this could happen, if you remember, he was struck dumb and he couldn't talk until the baby came. He wasn't allowed to speak a word until his son was born in Luke 1. Why didn't God answer their prayer immediately? Why didn't he answer their prayer right away? Why didn't he answer within a decade or something? Because he's doing something they never possibly imagined, even in their wildest dream or expectations. Because from Zacharias and Elizabeth came the greatest man who had ever lived, according to Jesus Christ. The timing wasn't right. When the timing was right, the Lord came. He was waiting. So the greatest man that ever lived, according to Jesus, a man named John the Baptist, was born. And the Lord waited for the right time for the forerunner of the Messiah to be born. Waiting also that Elizabeth could be an encouragement to her young cousin. Hey, let me tell you what's going on in my life. To this 15-year-old girl who's scared over what's going on with her. I can be an encouragement in my young virgin cousin Mary. So we have a choice to make as well. Will we see who we can go talk to? Will we see, you know, will we go to an ally? Will we try to pull strings and finagle situations? Are we going to try to see what doors we can smash in to change our situations? Or are we going to say, Father, you said I should return to you and rest and be quiet and be confident. So I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to do that right now. So wait on the Lord because he's waiting for us. Maybe you think you need to speed up your schedule because I want to serve the Lord and you better plug me into something really quick or I'm going to give up. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Father, you said return, rest, be quiet, confident. I'm going to do that. So wait on him. He's waiting for you. When we're in the right place where he can bless us abundantly, when our motives get adjusted, think about that. When the scene's set and the right time comes, he'll be exceeding gracious to us. So wait on the Lord. He's waiting for you. Verse 19. All that, I just thought, we have people that are waiting. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. We're waiting mainly on him coming, aren't we? But in the meantime, let's understand that he's waiting on us. What if he said to us, you know why I'm not coming? You guys ain't ready. Whoa, wouldn't that shock us? You guys aren't ready for this. You're going to be the people around when I come back, and you better be special people, but you're not ready yet. You know what I'm saying? You need to share some more. You need to be John the Baptist. You need to get out there and tell people I'm on my way. Okay, enough about that. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. I like this. Isaac's servant, back in Genesis 24, I believe his name was Eliezer, he went out and he said, you know, he got to where he was looking for a bride and everything. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was questioned. He said, I was in the way and the Lord led me. And I think that's a great statement because the Lord leads those who are in the way. Think about that. He says, I was in the way and the Lord led me. And the Lord leads those who are in the way. In other words, those who are in his way, according to his way, those who want to be led, those who will be led of him and who will do what he wants done. So God can lead a willing heart anytime. You know, I used to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing, because I don't even know what I'm praying to be willing for, but whatever you want, okay. Make me willing to be willing. God can lead a willing heart anytime he wants to. We know that Jesus is the way. And today, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us that way. Here he hears a voice, or he's talking about hearing a voice. You ever hear the Holy Spirit speak to you plainly and clearly? Maybe he brings a scripture back to mind that you need right there. You need to remember this. Otherwise, you're about to stumble. He'll lead you in the way. Do you really have a heart that wants to be led in the way? The way is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead us that way. And he says, but thine ears may hear a word behind thee. Like the still small voice that Elijah heard. That quiet voice that can't be heard maybe in the noisy, busy, scheming world or Egypt to which we're all so vulnerable. A lady approached me, not last Sunday, the Sunday before. I liked what you were saying, but how do I know that he's going to lead me? Because I sit there and I pray, Lord, guide me today. She goes, and I work with a lady who says, God tells me every step to do. Now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this. I said, really? And she said, well, that's what she says. I said, does she ever do goofy stuff? She goes, yeah, a lot. And I said, well, okay, I thought so. And she goes, and she doesn't work with me anymore. I don't know where she is. I said, listen, what if you trust the Lord so much, you sit down in the morning and you pray, Lord, guide me, fill me, lead me, here I go. And then you go, and you trust him that he is leading you. You're not, okay, should I do this? You're going forward, doing what you know you should do, and you're trusting him that he's going to stop you if that's wrong, or he's going to take you this way. You know what I'm saying? Trusting him as you go. You need to take the steps, and he'll help you with the steps. I mean, we can't just sit and wait. Should I take a left here, Lord? Should I run this red light? Should I do, I mean, you know. So back to again, I think it's a joy to take a good portion of the day and be quiet before the Lord and then set out again. Maybe it's a good thing to take all day. Maybe it's a good thing to take a couple days. If you could get alone with just the Lord for a couple of days, I'll guarantee you, and you really, really spend that time with the Lord, I'll guarantee you, you'll come back changed. You'll come back a different person. You'll have met with the Lord. If that's what you really want to do, you'll pray. Because that's when we hear his word, when we get alone with him. We'll hear it in our ears saying, go right or go left, go long. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But the way is his leading. That's what that means. It says, verse 22, you shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal and bread of the increase of the earth. And it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Towers sometimes signify great people, like princes. And that's what it's symbolized back in chapter 2, verse 15, when we were there. But all that's Antichrist, really. He says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in that day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. You know, all through the Old Testament, we see guys like Gideon and Moses and Josiah, Hezekiah, casting down idols, smashing idols, breaking idols. But idol worship was an ongoing theme throughout the Old Testament. And not until after their 70-year captivity, another thing we'll speak about Sunday, in Babylon, did the Jews finally turn wholeheartedly away from idols. God had to take them from their land full of idols and take them away to another place and set them amongst the people to wean them off idols. Actually, they were surrounded by idols, but they had to stay together where they didn't have any of their own. And not until that was over in Babylon, where the Jews finally turned wholeheartedly from the worship of foreign gods that had surrounded them. But still, Jerusalem today, and every city on this planet right now, Jerusalem even today, every city looks to, lives for, and sacrifices to attain material possessions that are every bit as the same as an idol. What's the idol in your life? Maybe it's in your garage. Maybe it's in your bank account. I don't know. We all have these things that are every bit as idolatrous as those carved idols in Isaiah's day were. Some today even worship the carved idols still. I grew up in a church where they were everywhere. And I'm reading the commandment going, what the heck are they doing in here? And nobody could tell you why. We don't worship them. Get them out of here. You got candles in front of them. Well, you know. No, I don't know. I don't get it. Anyway, we all know that. During the tribulation, Revelation 16, back to this verse, an angel is going to pour his vial into the sun, a judgment, and the sun will scorch the earth. So maybe, you know, as we read through Isaiah again, we see coming up prophecy soon, and then we see far prophecy. Maybe this is speaking exactly of that, Revelation 16, where this angel pours his vial into the sun, and the sun is allowed to scorch the men on earth. But God saves a remnant through that judgment, and when Jesus comes back, the world is going to be totally free from the stranglehold of idolatry, and it will walk in the light, in his light, and in his blessing. He says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. He shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down, or descent, of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, and again, near prophecy, the Assyrian who's coming, far prophecy, this is talking about the Antichrist. The Assyrian shall be beaten down, which smote with a rod. So the Lord says here, I desire to come as a consuming fire to rescue you, to deliver you from the Assyrians. And the people of Judah did eventually hear what Isaiah was saying, especially King Hezekiah. We look at Hezekiah. He was a good king. He was a great king. Hezekiah called on the name of the Lord, and we know the Lord miraculously delivered Judah when one angel in one night destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, the whole entire Assyrian army camping outside the walls of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 19. And like a whole lot of prophecy, again, this speaks not just of that local situation, but also of the end times, yet future, because the Assyrian is also a name for the Antichrist. So when we look at Egypt, think of the world. When we look at the Assyrian, he's also alluding to the Antichrist. You know, he's the charismatic world leader who's going to seek to dominate the world. empowered by Satan. Like the Assyrian army of old, though, the Antichrist too will be beaten down as well. He says, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath thereof, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now Tophet was a place in the valley of the son of Hinnom, a place in Jerusalem, a valley where they would burn things. They would offer sacrifices. The worst idolatries you can imagine were practiced there. They would take their children and burn them as sacrifice to their gods and things. Children were offered as sacrifices. And the idea was, let's take that first one and we'll sacrifice it so that the later one will be more powerful. The one coming later on, will his spirit will interject himself into this next one. I thought of what our country's going through, and I don't have the time right now to have a child, but one day, you know, I'm going to really, really devote all my time to that one. One day when I'm ready for him. You know what I'm saying? They sacrificed that first one in a lot of these cultures. And here, this place is where the worst idolatries were practiced. Children were put on altars and burned. And now Tophet's another name for Gehenna, the lake of fire, too. Here we see that Tophet's ordained for the king, and it does mean for the Antichrist. Matthew 25, Jesus says, the Gehenna was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, technically, there's a difference between hell and Gehenna. We use the words interchangeably a lot, but hell or Hades is simply the place of the dead. It's a temporary place. Old Testament believers went to a place called Abraham's bosom, the believers, okay? But the unbelievers went to a place of torment. Now, both of these aspects are seen in Luke 16. We've seen that before in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Believers couldn't go to heaven until the price for their sin was paid. So they went to this place, Abraham's bosom. And following his death on the cross, Jesus led that captivity captive, or he escorted the saints to heaven. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. But when an unbeliever dies, he goes to hell. And that's not the end either. That's not the end of it. That's not his final destination. Revelation 20 says that he'll be brought before the throne of God, the great white throne of judgment, where he'll be judged by God. And sinners could challenge God there if they want to, I guess. You know, that I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't know how they're going to pull that off. They're not, of course. But when the books are open, they're going to see that every motive and every action is written down, everything they've ever done, every attitude has been recorded, and they're going to have to pay. And Jesus taught that more on Gehenna than he did on heaven. He taught more about that than he did on heaven many times. But anyways, he warned people of its severity. He said it's a place of outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It sounds awful. Darkness. I think Gehenna is everything opposed to God. Everything God is, it's the opposite. God is love. There won't be love there. God is light. There won't be light there. I mean, everything that God is, there won't be there. Think of it. I believe that Jesus experienced Gehenna on the cross for us, so you don't have to. Place of weeping, wailing, gnashing teeth. It said it's a place where the fire never stops and the worm never dies. Gehenna was made for the devil and his angels only. Man wasn't intended to go there. Interesting to think about. But if anybody insists on refusing the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, or if a person really wants to go to hell, the Lord isn't going to stop him. He's not going to stop him. It's our choice, isn't it? Lord, I choose you. I don't want to go there. I choose you. Anyways, I think it's really hard to go to hell because you got to ignore the work of God. You've got to ignore the word of God. You've got to ignore the love of God. You've got to ignore a lot of things. I believe that the throne, the unbeliever is going to be standing there and his eyes are going to be open to every opportunity he had. And then for eternity, they're going to be remembering every opportunity they ever had. That's sad. God never intended people to be there. That's why he gave his life to keep them out. Chapter 31 is really quick. 31:1, woe, here's another woe. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Again. You know, why do we get things repeated so many times? Because we didn't get it the first time. The Jews are known for when it's repeated, it's added power, added emphasis. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. So the Lord asks, why are you looking to the Egyptians? They can't help you. They're not God. They're only men. So seek me instead. We just plug in world there. Why are you looking to the world? Why are you looking to the worldly? Why are you looking to men or women? Again, this seems so obvious. But like God's people in Isaiah's day, we too, we're hesitant to seek the Lord, aren't we? Like I said before, you take this question home and ask yourself this and let it work in your heart. If I was given the opportunity by my boss to go away for 2 days, no one but me, the Lord, my Bible, would I do it? Or would I get out the fishing pole? Or would I get out, what? Would I get out the golf bag? I don't know. I'm just, you know what I'm saying? Think about this. You guys think about it. Because I did. But we're hesitant to seek him in a lot of ways and everything. Distant. But our strength comes from our dependence on God alone. And if that's lost, then even though we might be armed with superior firepower, we might be the mightiest country on earth, but I don't think that really matters. I don't think that matters at all. I think what matters is where we stand with God. And the grace that God's given this country, he could just say, you know, I've had it with you guys because I gave you guys more than I gave anybody. Think about that. We could have superior firepower, but we're going to discover there's no way out, maybe, in a battle or whatever. Anyways, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Some people say maybe this is where the angels come back. At the end of the tribulation. Is that what this is speaking of? The angels coming at the end of the tribulation? Maybe. He says, defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. So the Lord says, I will defend Jerusalem. Deliverance won't come from an alliance with Egypt. It's going to come from me. It will come from me, he's saying. Turn ye unto him, from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. So we do know that this prophecy was fulfilled when Hezekiah removed the high places. He broke down all the idols. He cleansed Jerusalem. He got rid of them. He knocked down the high places where the idols were worshipped. He got rid of the idols themselves. He ripped apart the groves. They used to go out and get a grove in the woods and set up their idols in there and secretly worship these gods where nobody could see them. He broke those apart. He trashed those. They were used in idol worship. 2 Kings 18 talks about it. But it says, then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace is in Jerusalem. You know, basically, this too speaks of the Assyrian army being slain in one night by the angel of the Lord. You know, remember Hezekiah? What are we going to do? What did he do? He didn't go to Egypt. He didn't get on the phone and call another country or another leader or make an alliance with anybody. He took the letter from the general of the Assyrians. He took it into the temple and he went in and he got on his face and he prayed. And the next day when he woke up, 185,000 dead Syrians were surrounding the walls. And to God, God came through. God can come through for you like that too. You're thinking, well, that happens in the Bible, not for me. Then you're not trusting him like he's asking you to do. You're not putting your faith in him. Again, he wants to bless those who will really act upon the faith that he's given them. That needs to be us. So he puts us in these situations where I want to see your faith. Like Hezekiah, did you see that, Jim? Did you see what Hezekiah did? He trusted in me and he prayed and he got on his face and I delivered him. So that whole army was slain by the angel of the Lord, 2 Kings 19. I know we've talked about that a number of times, but don't you just love God's word? Don't you realize, we should realize, right, that this means as much for us as it means for the people in here. The people in here, when they were in their situations like us, they were thinking the same things. I'm scared. I don't know. I got to go somewhere. I need help. Maybe the Lord was third or fourth or 52nd on their list of things to go to. They're just like us. And they acted upon their faith. But every once in a while, you get a Hezekiah who's like, I'm going to trust the Lord, nobody else. That's got to be us. Let's make that us. Let's stand and pray about that right now. Father, we do. We thank you for these men and women that showed their faith to us, Lord. Hannah and Zechariah and Elizabeth, Hezekiah, Isaiah. Lord, I pray we'd be men and women like them, totally trusting in your word, not relying on Egypt or man or systems or isms or whatever it might be, Lord, totally trusting in you. And Lord, I do pray that we would seek your face. And maybe not just our regular 15 minutes or our half an hour or hour, maybe a day. Maybe a couple. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we search our hearts and we know why we want to get away with you. And Lord, maybe it's exactly what we need. I know it'll change us. Help us, Father, to desire you more than anything else, to walk in the way that we would hear your voice leading and guiding us. Father, bless us tonight. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as we leave. And I pray, Lord, we have continue throughout the week, have a safe week, a blessed week, and you put people before us who need to hear some of the things maybe that we learned tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shalom.